Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations is found after the book of Jeremiah. So if you open up your Bible towards the middle, you'll usually run it as Psalms or Proverbs. Continue to turn, you'll find Isaiah, Jeremiah. Then right after Jeremiah, small five-chapter book of Lamentations. And then right after that, you'll have the book of Ezekiel. So the book of Lamentations and chapter number 3. The book of Lamentations and chapter number 3. The book of Lamentations was penned by the prophet Jeremiah. And the account of the book of Lamentations is the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., that Jeremiah was the prophet used of God for 40 years to try to warn the people to get right with God or judgment's going to fall. Get right with God or judgment's going to fall. And the people did not obey, and judgment finally fell. And what happened is that Jeremiah is left to be a witness. The word lamentation means a funeral dirge. It carries the idea of mourning and wailing because of grief, because of pain. It is a mourning wail. And that's exactly what the book of Lamentations is. Several years ago, or many years ago, in the early 1900s, in the time of radio, there was a radio program on called The War of the Worlds. And in that radio program that was broadcast all across the nation, it captivated it, and it explained, as the news reporters were given an account of aliens who came and landed upon the planet. Now, many people, even though there was advertisements and commercials, people thought this was real. But it would give an account of a newspaper or a news anchor who was on the scene in like New York, and he would go and describe what the alien attack would look like, the destruction, the pain, what the machines look like, and they would just walk around as a roving reporter, just giving what they saw and heard and give it a report through the radio. Well, this is what we have in the book of Lamentations, is that the judgment of God has fallen, Jerusalem has been destroyed, and the prophet Jeremiah is walking around and he is giving what the judgment of God feels like, what the judgment of God sounds like, what the judgment of God smells like, what it feels like. He's giving a report. And then finally, in Lamentations in chapter number 3, the prophet Jeremiah takes time to say, how can we get past this with all the destruction, with all the things that are going on? How can we move forward with everything that has occurred? Well, we find the answer in the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and notice in verse number 22. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Verse 21 rather. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He that sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He put it his mouth in the dust, if it so be that there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, and he is filled full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside to the right of man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Now we have the word hope that is used four times in this passage that we read. However, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I would like for you to mark the passage in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 21, where it says, therefore I have hope. Lamentations 3 and 21, therefore I have hope. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to preach this message here. Therefore, I have hope. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would give us understanding, that we could be able to walk through this passage and be able to see that the hope that we have comes from you and that we can trust you. I'm asking that you would help someone in here that may be struggling, maybe with pain, maybe affliction, maybe problems, maybe issues, maybe something else going on, and that they could remember that we could turn to the Lord at all times. Maybe there's someone that's about ready to go through a trial, that we could teach them this beforehand, and that they could pass the trial knowing that they could have hope, a true hope that comes from you. Lord, fill me with your spirit and that you would be an encouragement to folks today. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we tackle the passage itself, let's go back and hit context. As I've already said, that Lamentations is a funeral dirge. It is a mourning. It is a poem written in the aftermath of Jerusalem's destruction in 586 BC. The city was leveled by the Babylonian Empire under the judgment of God. Jeremiah walked through the ruins and witnessed the homes destroyed, saw the temple in pieces. He saw the streets littered with rubble. He saw people starving. He smelled the smoke. He heard the cries. He saw the devastation firsthand. It is truly an awful book, talking about all of the things that occurred. In fact, may I show you some things leading up to the context of how awful things are right now? Notice with me in Lamentations 2 and verse 2. Notice Lamentations 2:2. It says, the Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. He had thrown down his wrath on the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. We could see that it records that the Lord himself is the one who destroyed everything. It was God that caused the destruction. Lamentations 2:5. The Lord was as an enemy. You know, if you had asked the people of Jerusalem who their greatest ally was, they would not realize that who they thought was an ally had become their enemy. How did that happen? It wasn't because God switched sides. It was because the people had switched sides. They had turned their back on God. They refused to follow after God. They made themselves an enemy. And now God was responding as such. God was the one who caused the destruction of Jerusalem, not the Babylonians. It was God behind it because God had warned them and he was trying to correct their behavior. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 4. Notice it says, the tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of the mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh to them. As the destruction has come, it's so devastating that now we have the recording of children that are thirsty and are starving. As someone begins to die of thirst, one of the first things that happens is your tongue swells and it begins to stick to the roof of your mouth. And that's what's being recorded here. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of the mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread and no man break it to them. It's a place where the devastation is so horrible that the children are suffering and there's no way to even help them out. All because they refuse to obey God and God has brought destruction. Notice with me in verses 11 and 12. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. He hath kindled a fire in Zion and had devoured the foundations thereof. The kings on the earth and the inhabitants of the world would have not believed that the adversary and enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Before this time, the Hebrew people said, there's no way God will destroy our city. And they were all surprised when God did. But Jeremiah is also suffering. Not only is the city suffering, but Jeremiah is suffering. Jeremiah is not immune. Just because he was a preacher of God didn't mean he had a bubble around him. But he suffered the affliction just like the people. Notice, if you don't mind, in Lamentations 3, we see Jeremiah giving the account of what he is going through. Notice Lamentations 3, let's start in verse 1. He says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, and he turned his hand against me all the day. These verses, Jeremiah is saying, I'm under the judgment of God. I'm under this too. I'm not immune. I'm suffering like everyone else is. Verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath he made old, and he hath broken my bones. Jeremiah is starting to describe how he feels and how he looks, that he is suffering physically because of the judgment of God that has come and he is left behind. Verse 5, he hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. This carries the idea of wool. Jeremiah is feeling the effects of the judgment of God. Notice it goes on in verse 7. He hedged me about and I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Jeremiah says, I'm in the place where God has hedged me about. I can't get out of where I am. I'm stuck. I can't get out of my situation. There's a chain connecting me. I can't fly away. I can't escape out of this. I am here and I'm stuck and I'm facing the situation. Now, we're talking about Jeremiah, but we could relate to this. We've all been in situations where we could say, there's no way out. The chain is heavy on me. I can't break this burden. How do I get out of this place? I'm stuck here under the torment. Notice it goes on in verse 14. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. The word derision carries the idea of that people mocked him. Remember, Jeremiah had preached for 40 years that destruction was coming. And now, as destruction came, you know what the people are doing? He's suffering the same things we are. His whole ministry was a waste. No one obeyed him. No one listened to him. For 40 years, no one cared. And it looks like his entire ministry, his entire life's work, just went up in smoke. Isn't that a horrible thing to feel like your entire life's work is gone? Everything that you invested in is gone. And he's being used as a derision. He's being used as an illustration. This is what a failure looks like. So Jeremiah is suffering physically. He's watching all of this going on. He feels in bondage. He feels, I can't get out of this. I'm stuck here like everyone else. And on top of that, people said, this is an example of a failure. This is what a failure looks like. What devastation, what soul rent this feels like, that you're in a physical pain. You're in a situation you can't get out of and you can't figure a way out of. You're stuck. And then it looks like your entire life's work is failure, burnt up. Jeremiah's in a bad spot. Notice as it continues on. Verse 15. He hath made me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. These carry along with the idea of, as he's lost his ministry, as it looks like he's his whole life is a failure, that everything about him is falling apart, that everything when people look at him is just bitterness and humiliation. Failure! Failure! People are mocking him. Verse 17. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Jeremiah is saying, it has been such a long time since everything's been all right. I forgot what it was like to have enough. I forgot what it was like to have prosperity. I forgot what it was like to be in peace. It's been so long. All because of the judgment of God has fallen. Verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Jeremiah's now getting at the place where his strength's gone. His hope is gone. Decades of preaching with very little visible fruit. He could have felt like his ministry was a waste. How do you go on when it seems like everything around you is crumbled? How do you go on when it seems like your whole life is a failure? How do you take another step? Why don't you just lay down and quit? This is what most people would feel like. How could you not just quit? How could you not just curl up and die? That's a great question. You understand this is not written from a perspective of someone who's happy and everything's going all right. No one wants to listen to those people. This is written for someone who's in the lowest part of their life. How do you take another step? How do you go forward? Verse 21 is the key. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. We have the turning point of memory. In his darkest time, he says, I remember more about God. Now that's all introduction. This therefore is important. He says, let me tell you what I brought to my mind. How do I take another step when it looks like everything I've done has failed? How do I take another step when I'm in pain and suffering? How do I take another step when everything around me is destroyed? How do I take another step when no one wants to listen to me anymore? How do I take another step? How do I keep going? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Hope is something we need. Hope is something we desperately need to have. Before we get to the message, may I define hope? Some people use hope as a wistful, wishful thing. For example, some of us this morning said, as we looked at the weather thing, I hope it doesn't snow today. But we have no control whatsoever. There's nothing real or substantial. There's nothing we can do about it. I hope it doesn't snow. But that's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The word hope in the Bible means a confident expectation of something or someone sure to come. A confident expectation of something or someone sure to come. Jeremiah said this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What was his hope in? His hope was not in the situation. His hope was not that he would get out of this. His hope was not that someone would finally listen to him. His hope wasn't that things would get better just because of things getting better. His hope, his confident expectation was that God was still God. That God had promises. That he can trust in God. I can't trust in people. I can't trust in situations. I can't trust that things will get better on its own. But I can put my hope, my confidence, my trust in God. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. If you don't mind, let's examine Lamentations chapter 3 from this part on. And let's learn what he was putting his trust in, what his confidence in, why he could still have hope. Why could he have hope? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. First of all, because of the unchangeable character of God. The unchangeable character of God. How does he have hope? Because of who God is. Notice that we see, first of all, God's mercy. The Lord's mercy. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies. How can I have hope? I can trust in God and his character. First of all, because of his mercies. His mercies. We're not going to turn there, but Psalm 136 is a very important, interesting psalm. All throughout Psalm 136, it is a portrait gallery of the history of Israel. And that throughout each of those verses, it gives a verse, and it explains in that verse just a snapshot of the history of Israel. And then if you can imagine that each of this photo gallery, all of the verses, has a different painting, a different picture, showing the history of Israel. And then on the bottom of the plaque, each verse ends with this. Each of those verses says, "For his mercy endureth forever." And so we will talk about Israel leaving Egypt, and it would say his mercy endureth forever. It would show them crossing the Red Sea into the bottom, that brass plaque that you would see at the end of the verse, for his mercy endureth forever. Then it would show them wandering through the wilderness, needing water, and God provided it. His mercy endureth forever. To watch the people, they needed food, and God provided food by bringing manna. His mercy endureth forever. And the entire psalm, as it gives like a photo gallery of the history of Israel. And at the end of every single verse, Psalm 136, for his mercy endureth forever. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. You know why you're still alive right now? Because of God's mercies. We deserve punishment. We deserve destruction. And the only reason we haven't gotten what we do to deserve is because of the Lord's mercies. His mercies, they fail not. Brings us to a second thing. Not only of the Lord's mercies. Remember Jeremiah saying, let me tell you why I don't quit. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. We start with the unchangeable character of God. We see God's mercies. Under the unchangeable character of God, we also see his compassions fail not. His compassions, they fail not. Notice again in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. Oh, I'm thankful for that. His compassions never fail. They cannot be outrun. They cannot be exhausted. They cannot be diminished. God's love will never end. He cannot love us more than he already does, and he refuses to love us any less. God's compassions, his love, his pity towards us. God loves us because he chose to love us, and he won't stop. And because he loves us, he doesn't want to see us destroyed. He doesn't want to see us wiped out. His compassions, they never stop. I'm thankful that God will not stop loving me. Jeremiah, how is it that you don't quit when everything's failing? How is it that you don't quit when everything's turning bad? Why don't you just roll up and die? He says, I can't because of God's unchangeable character. I can't because his mercies endureth forever. I cannot because his compassions, they fail not. God still loves me. He still has a plan. He still has something for me. I could trust in God's character. What other characteristics do we have of God? Notice as it continues on, verse 23. They are new every morning. What is new every morning? It's the Lord's mercies. By the way, aren't you glad? When you wake up every day, God says, it's a new day, let's go. God doesn't hold a grudge against us day after day after day. When you wake up in the morning, his compassions, they're at the top. His mercies are at the top. He says, let's go. Something about having a good night's sleep and allowing God to take care of things and starting fresh in the morning. Oh, what a wonderful thing. But notice it goes on in verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You understand that God's faithfulness is not just what he does. Faithfulness is what he is. If you could cut God open and do a cross section of God, you would find faithfulness running all throughout him. He is faithful. He cannot be anything but faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if you're writing down references, speaks about this, that God is faithful. That's one of his characteristics, that God never stops being faithful. You know what that means? He says, I love you and I will always love you. And he's going to be faithful at that. Now, let's define faithfulness, because sometimes we like to tweak the word faithful. For example, some people say, well, I'm kind of faithful to church, but they show up like once a year. Well, that's not faithful. You know what faithfulness type of God has? Let me give this. If I went to my wife and said, honey, I've got good news for you. I have been 99% faithful to you. Is that good news to her? No, she wants to hear it's absolutely 100% faithful all the time. That's the type of faithfulness God has. 100% all the time. He is always faithful. Jeremiah, why don't you quit? Why don't you just roll up and die? He says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope because of God's unchangeable character. That, let me tell you about God, his mercies, they fail not. His compassions, they never stop. His faithfulness, he can't stop but being faithful. He is always faithful. Great is his faithfulness. You know what else we learn? We learn that God's sufficiency never wavers. Notice with me in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. This idea that God is my portion, he's my supplier, he's my sufficiency. You know, there's an amazing thing that we don't realize that God is all we need until he's all we got. Yep. And Jeremiah said, listen, I've lost everything. It looks like everything's a failure, but I still have the Lord, and he's enough. Isn't that wonderful? I've been avoiding switching passages, but I will want you to ask this one. We're coming back to Lamentations, but look with me in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's found in the minor prophets. So you're in a major prophet now. Turn with me to the minor prophets. The book of Habakkuk's towards the end of the minor prophets, end of the New Testament, in the book of Habakkuk. And I want you to look with me in the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, we're turning back to Lamentations in a second. But Habakkuk, chapter 3, we're talking about the Lord is my portion. We can trust in him. He is our sufficiency. We can trust in him. Notice this carry out, this action of this faith in God. Notice with me in verse 17. Habakkuk 3, 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Pause. Verse 17 says, when everything fails, our livelihood fails, our finances fail, our life's work fail, when it all fails, verse number 18, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And it goes on. Verse number 18, we have a principle we called living in the yet. The idea that even if everything fails, if everything falls apart, I can still live in the yet. I can still rejoice in God because God is my sufficiency. God is my supplier. God is my portion. He's all I need. And again, so often, we don't realize he's all we need until he's all we have. But God is my sufficiency. He is my all that I need. I can trust him. Jeremiah, why don't you just roll over and die? Jeremiah, why don't you just quit? He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the unchangeable character of God, because of his mercies, because of his compassion, because of his faithfulness, because of his sufficiency, I cannot quit. I cannot roll over and die. I have hope because of the character of God. As we go on to the book of Lamentations, we find a second thing that he's trusting in. Not only is he trusting in the unchangeable character of God, but why is it that he's not quitting? Why does he still have hope? Also because the unfathomable strength of God. The unfathomable strength of God. Not just the character of God, but the strength of God. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Notice with me in verse 25. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Why is it that I could trust in God? Because I could wait on God and he's good to those that wait. Now let's define our word wait. Sometimes we carry the idea of waiting like crossing our arms, tapping our feet and say, come on, God, any time now. But that's not waiting on God. The idea of waiting on God is that we have such a faith and trust in him that we depend upon him knowing that he's going to do his part. And while he's doing his part, we continue with our part. Waiting on God is never standing still. It's moving forward with the expectation that God is going to continue to supply, that God's going to continue to work. Some people say, well, I should work on Sunday. I really need the money. Well, if I could wait on God and expect him to supply, I could continue to go to church on Sunday and let him do his part. That's just an example, but we trust in him. You said, well, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. Because if you believe that God is able to supply, I do what I'm supposed to do and let him do his part. I could wait on him. I could trust in him because he will never fail because of his character, but also because of his strength, that God is good to them that wait on him. God, I trust in you. You tell me what to do and I will do it, and I can keep moving forward because I know that you are able. We teach that the kids the song early. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. What are we doing? We're teaching them that you could wait on God, that his strength, that we could depend upon him, and he will do his part. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. We know that we could trust in God and that God's timing is perfect, that God has strength, and strength is found in trusting in him, and the wisdom to work in his way and his time, that God is trustworthy and he's strong enough to get it done. As we talk about the unfathomable strength of God, we see a second thing here. No, and verse 25 again. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him and to the soul that seeketh him. Over and over, the idea in the Bible is that if we seek him, he will be found. And that strength comes from worship of him, the desire to be in his presence, not just to get his blessings, but to be with him. We oftentimes try to seek God's hand before seeking his face. But God wants us to seek after him, to desire him, to be with him. Now, sometimes people have in mind that seeking God is like playing spiritual hide and seek, where every time you look for God, he's always just around the corner. You just always miss him. But that's not the idea of seeking God. Seeking God is like when my kids were very little, and I try to play hide and seek with them. And so they said, all right, Daddy, you go ahead and count to 100, okay? 1, 2. And my three kids never did anything separate. They had to do everything together. And so they would, you know, say, shh, and then push and shove, and they would all go to the same hiding place together, and you could hear them, shh, push, stop pushing me. Then what would happen is that I would go, all right, 99, 100. And then I would go, oh, are you guys in the bedroom? And you hear, shh, shh, shh. Oh, are you guys in the closet? And you hear a little giggling under the bed. Oh, are they behind the dresser? And they would giggle a little bit more. Oh, are you in the bathroom? And you would hear, no, Daddy. And I would go, oh, they must not be in here. And then you would hear a little voice, look under the bed. And I'd go, oh, look out, Daddy, how'd you find us? Why did my kids play hide and seek? Because they wanted to be found. Not like the kids that you had in school where you played hide and seek and then you just went home. My kids did it because they wanted to be found. That was their highlight, for Dad to find where they were at. They wanted me to put forth the effort to find them. And that's what God does when we seek after him. He wants to be found. He just wants us to put forth the effort to go look for him. And if we look for him, he will be found of him. And when we find him and we have his presence, we have what we need, the strength we need to go on. If I have God with me, I can face anything because of his unfathomable strength. Why is it that I can continue to go on? Because God is good to them that wait for him. How can I continue to go on? Because when we seek him, the soul that seeketh him, he will be found. Notice it goes in verse 26 as we still talk about the unfathomable strength of God. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Notice this, hope and quietly wait. There's something about this calm and peace that we can endure trials without constant complaint because we know he's our truth. He's our deliverer. Again, quiet waiting is not inactivity. It's a settled heart that's saying God's in control. You know, one of the ways that we could tell that we're not waiting on God is when we complain, when we're being loud about it. Oh, woe is me! How awful things are! And what happens is that we're drawing attention to ourselves. That's evidence that we're not really quietly waiting and hoping that God. We're hoping that our voice would be loud enough that someone would take pity and someone else will help on us. But there's something about saying, I could trust God and I don't have to complain to every person about how awful my life is. It's always amazing. We all know people like this, the sad sacks, that they always seem like they have a rain cloud over them. If you can remember the old cartoons, that what would happen, the rain's falling on them, but not everyone else, it's sunshine. And then they step over here and the cloud kind of moves over with them. And we all know people like that, that have that cloud that travels with them wherever possible. And there's just that sad sack, that pity, that horrible. And you look at them and go, oh, that's so horrible, that's so awful. And we know we do the same thing, that we have on our countenance, that, oh, how horrible things are. And we make it a big deal until someone finally says, oh, man, what's the matter with you? Oh, let me tell you about how awful things are. And they're glad to unload about how bad things are. They're waiting for that opportunity to say how bad things are. But there's something about hoping and quietly waiting. Saying, I could trust God to do something. I could trust him to work. I don't have to go complain to everyone else. I could still brag about how God, great God is, and trust him to take care of my woes. Let him take care of my problems. Let him take care of me. I can hope and quietly wait. All this carries the idea of worship. I could trust God to be strong. I could trust him to carry it out. If I don't trust God, that's why I start complaining, because I'm hoping someone, some out there, will hear my voice and help me out. But when I truly trust God, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. I don't have to go complain to everyone in the world. I can hope and quietly wait. Because God's still good and God's still right. Now, because of God's strength, there's another element here, and this one's a big one. Verse number 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if it so be that there be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him, and he is filled with reproach. Now, all of this is hard stuff. Now, could we sum it up? Willful submission. Willful submission. If I trust in God, I'm worshiping in him, then I willfully submit to whatever things I have. If you have pain, Lord, this is what you brought upon me, and I can trust you to work in this time. I submit to this with my heart. Remember, submission is a matter of the heart. We can be compliant without being submissive. I'll give an example. You got a teenage kid, and you tell them to go clean their room. Finally, and they go clean their room. Are they submitted?
No.
They may have done the act, but they're not submitted. Why? Because submission is a thing of the heart. You can train someone to be compliant without getting a hold of their heart. Submission is always a matter of the heart. And when we trust in God, we could submit to the circumstances we are, say, God, I could trust you. I may not see what you're doing, but you're doing something. I trust you. Lord, this is what you've given me to do. I can do this. I don't see how I'm going to do this, but this is what you give me to do. I'm going to do it. With your help, with your strength, whatever else, I submit to it. Even hard things. Again, verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with full of reproach. We know that Jesus Christ later on in the Sermon on the Mount will give the same thing, to give turn the other cheek. But you know, we hear that and in our minds we're like, man, if someone smacks me, we're going to get in a fight. Some of you like that, right? None of you are like, oh man, thank you, sir, may I have another? That is not our normal response. However, when we trust God, there becomes a submissiveness that says, Lord, you brought this on for a reason. I may not know what the reason is, but I can trust you. And there's a willful submission even to hard times, a hard area. Lord, this is not what I wanted, but this is what you gave to me. I usually in this message really avoid personal illustrations, but most of you know that I'm suffering through back issues. And over, when whether it's doctors or whatever else, they'll say, how in the world are you complaining all the time? How can you say I'm blessed and smile? I mean, it doesn't make sense. In fact, so many times people don't realize how bad I'm hurting until they look at my stuff and they say, how in the world are you even walking? Much less saying I'm blessed. This doesn't make sense. Now, again, it's not me, but there's something about therefore this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. To be able to say, Lord, this is what you gave to me, and I trust you. It's not what I would have chosen myself, but you didn't ask me. So I could trust that you got a plan for this. And I don't have to complain, even though I hurt. Basically, just because you're hurting, you don't have to be grumpy about it. Boy, some of us could learn that lesson well, that you don't have to be grumpy about it just because you're hurting. Whether it's physical hurt, spiritual hurt, or emotional hurt, you don't have to be grumpy about it. How can I not be grumpy about it? It doesn't make sense. It's against human nature. Yeah, it is. But it only comes when I keep my eyes on God and I submit. This is what you've given me. Jeremiah, why don't you quit? I meant everything says the human list that you should just quit, roll up and die. I meant this is a time where in people in Jerusalem, there's many people giving up. You go walk and talk to someone one day, and the next day, they've already curled up and died. There was no reason for it. They just gave up. Why didn't you just give up and die? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. I have the unchangeable character of God in all of his characteristics. The unfathomable strength of God, and part of that is because I trust him. There's a worship to it. I could trust that he knows what he's doing. He allowed me to go through this. And I don't know what the reasoning is, but there's something to it. Now, we got 20/20 hindsight, and we could say, you know what, Jeremiah? It was good for you to go through this because now we have Lamentations. You know, many of you know I've wrote a book on resiliency that's coming out soon, and I put a lot of biographies. And I was talking with a preacher the other day, and they were saying, isn't it amazing that all those people that we look for as illustrations today would have never chosen to be the illustration?
Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen.
That God chose some people to suffer to be an encouragement and a help to someone else. Yes, sir. That there are times, and it's always humbling because, again, I wouldn't have chosen this, but I have preachers that say, you know what, I would have quit. I thought about quitting. Then I talked to you on the phone, or I remembered how bad you were hurting, and I said, well, if he's that bad, I'm nowhere near that. I can't quit if he can't quit. Now, again, nobody wants to be that type of illustration. But you understand that God knows what he's doing?
Yes.
Even to allow you to go through something hard and something difficult, God knows what he's doing. And our response is to submit. God, I trust you. If this is what you want me to do, then I willfully and gladly surrender to what you've given me to do so you can get your work accomplished. And he may not be doing the work for me, but he may be using me to help someone else. Can you trust him? Jeremiah, why don't you quit? Jeremiah, why don't you roll over and die? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. I cannot quit because of the unchanging characteristics of God. I cannot quit because of the unfathomable strength of God. Notice as we go on, we have a third set. I cannot quit because of the unfailing promises of God. I cannot quit. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope because of the unfailing promises of God. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 31. It says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. What do we learn here? My work for you will be completed. God talks about this in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1 and verse 6. We just talked about it in Sunday school, where it says that he that began a good work within you will continue against that day. That God started a work with you and he's going to continue until he's done with you. That's a promise of God. He's not going to cast off. As long as I have life and strength, he has something for me to do. He's something, he's working in me a life. He is designing something in my life. He will not abandon me. He started a work and he will continue the work. I'm thankful for that, that God's not going to say, you know what? Your life's kind of horrible. I'm done. As long as God's still on the throne, I could trust that he could do something in my life. It's not over with. Notice verse 32. And though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. We learn that his compassion is as long as his mercy. That's a promise of God, that God will still care for me and still have mercy upon me. He has deep and enduring mercy and deep and enduring compassions. His mercy has no limits, so his compassions never run dry. The same God who permits difficulty is the same God who maintains, sustains, and delivers. That God loves me, and he will not stop loving me. And because he won't stop loving me, he will still continue to show me mercy even when I mess up, even when I fail. He's not done with me. I can trust in God's unfailing promises. Amen. Jeremiah, why don't you quit? I can't quit because God made me promises and he keeps his word. He made me these promises and I trust in him that this is a God who's going to continue to do a work in me, that he will not cast me off. Here is a God here whose compassion is deep as his mercy and I can trust in him. What else about God's unfailing promises? Verse 33, it says, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Verse 33 is very important. God does not get bored and go to his desk and say, you know what? I got to torture someone today. Let's find out who it is. All right, you, yeah. God does not do anything by accident or by random chance. He has a purpose and design for everything he does. God, again, doesn't get bored. He's not like one of the Greek gods of ancient legend who get bored and they feel like they have to go torture humans just to get entertainment. God is not entertained by our suffering. He does not take joy from the act of us hurting. Then why does he do it? Because he has a plan. He knows what he's doing. There's a cause. There's a purpose for it. And I can look up and trust God. I don't have to know the cause. You think of Job. Job did not know why he went through those pain and suffering in Job chapter 1. God didn't call him down and say, guess what, Job? I'm just going to prepare you. Satan dared me and prompted me. And so guess what? You get to suffer for it. I mean, he could have kind of prepared himself a little bit if he got some notice. But in one day, he lost all of his wealth, he lost all of his land, and he lost all of his family. The next day, he lost his health. All gone. You know what he said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not know he was going to be tortured. He didn't know these things were going to happen. But he was able to say, I trust God anyways. Because God didn't bring this to me by accident. There's a reason for it. I didn't know the reason. He didn't tell me the reason. He didn't send me a telegram. He didn't send me a preacher to come by and say, let me tell you why. And he sent, Satan sent a couple of friends by just to kind of torture him a little bit more. Miserable comforters you are. They didn't help him any. They didn't give him the right reason. And there are times that we're on this side of heaven, we will not know why we went through something. But on the other side, we could say, you know what? God was good to bring that affliction. God was good to allow that to accomplish. God was good because God has a purpose for it. You know what we learn is that God's purpose is not to destroy us, but to make us more like Christ. His purpose is not to destroy us, but to make us more like Christ. Notice as it goes on, verse 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. All of this is covering in verse 33, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God is not trying to torture people because he's bored. Everything he does has a purpose and a cause and a reason. And we may not know what it is, but his purpose is not to destroy us. Even Job spoke about this, that when he comes forth, he'll come forth as gold when he is refined. He says, I don't know what God is doing, but I do trust that when he's done, his purpose will be carried out in my life. Jeremiah, your life is horrible. Your city is destroyed. People are starving around you. People are suffering about you. Jeremiah, you yourself, you don't even look like yourself. We can't even recognize you because of the way that your skin has changed. You look older. Your skin is blackened. You're diseased. You're hurt. Everyone's laughing at you and saying, this is what a failure looks like. Why don't you quit? Why don't you just roll up and die? I don't understand why you could take another step. How can you keep going? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. What is it that you keep in mind? The unchangeable character of God. I know who God is. God is still good and God is still right. Why is it that you don't quit, Jeremiah? How do you keep going? Because of the unfathomable strength of God. God is strong. I could depend upon him. I could trust him. Jeremiah, why can't you just quit and die? He says, because of the unfailing promises of God. That God has a purpose of this. He's still good. He's still right. Have all kinds of promises. And as long as God is still on the throne, I could take another step. I can go another day. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you I do. You may be starting to get to the place where you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I feel chained. I feel trapped. How do I go forward? By looking at God. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of God's mercies that we're looking at. God's compassions, God's promises. We're looking at God and his strength. I don't know what all you may be going through, but I can tell you, you could trust in God. Some of you may be heading into a dark time. Let me tell you how you're going to get out of it. Looking to God. Trusting in him. Some of you may have just got out of a bad trial. And you could look at whether you failed or passed, how the thing was. The thing you need to learn is you could trust in God. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I do ask that you help someone with hope today. A confident expectation that you are going to do what you said you're going to do. Lord, I'm asking that you would help someone now. I don't know what they're going through. I may not know all the depths of the hurts that they have. But I do know that you're always faithful. And we can trust you. It could be finances. It could be that there's a financial burden that we say, there's no way I could get out of this. I look at it and it just seems to get bigger and not smaller and it's more overwhelming. How do I overcome this? This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Some of you, it may be family. That you look at your family and say, there's no way out of it. There's no way to fix this. I'm just at a place of wit's end. I don't know what to do. I don't know how this is going to work out. It looks like it will never get fixed. Therefore, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Some of you, it may be physical burdens. And you say, I don't know how to get out of this. Maybe I can't get out of this. This is now part of it, and I don't know what else to do. I'm at wit's end. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Remember, our hope is in a person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could trust in him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.